Lord, we just welcome heaven tonight. We welcome your angels. We welcome whatever you want to pour out over these couple of days. And we just want to see that river flow. And Lord, we decide this weekend that we don't want to be ankle deep. We don't want to be knee deep. We want to go all the way into that river. We want to go all the way in, Lord. We want to get lost in who you are. So Lord, we praise your name. We glorify you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right, you can have a seat. So, I'm going to share tonight, and we have some more time, so we'll see where we end up over the weekend. But I'm on a journey this year. It's maybe not new, but to me it's different. There's a different emphasis of what the Lord is speaking to me about personally and to us as a family and as a ministry and as a work. And I want to share a little bit of that through what I'm going to teach, and hopefully that comes out tonight. But also, you know, when I was spending time in prayer over this weekend, it's funny, but the word that kept coming to me is the word oil. It's like every scripture I could think on was about oil. It's just the oil, the oil, the oil. And so I'm trusting that the Lord really wants to pour out some fresh oil over these couple of days on you guys individually, but also on a congregation. And there's something about a fresh anointing that the Lord is releasing in this season, because we've been through an interesting couple of years, 2 years, you know, and COVID was what it was. It happened, and it definitely affected everything. I think it was one of the biggest, you know, because I'm in church, but I'm different church, you know, than normal in terms of just my involvement in it. I absolutely love church. But it was interesting to watch kind of from a distance every now and again, because I live in a village and, you know, and so I'm watching from a distance. And just to see what happened over the last 2 years, it was fascinating. You know, just to watch and see what is happening in the church. And, you know, are we really as strong as we thought we were? Or, you know, were we exposed a little bit? And I think there was a lot of exposure going on, right? And it's almost like you, at times I looked at us, the church, and I mean us because I'm part of it, and I thought, yeah, I think we could have done better, maybe. You know, I think maybe we could have handled the season better and freaked out a little bit less, and, you know, just calmed down a lot more and didn't run after every conspiracy theory and didn't believe every government opinion and just kind of, you know, kept our head down a little bit and pressed into the Lord more. That would have been great, but that wasn't necessarily what I saw everywhere. And I think what I saw was how a big part of the church was a little bit lukewarm, and people that I thought was like really on fire for the Lord was not that on fire after all, you know. And it's almost like when we couldn't gather and suddenly people just disappeared, and you go, okay, so, you know, do you only have a relationship with Jesus on a Sunday, or what's the deal here? Because how is it that people just disappeared and we've never seen them again? So what happened? You know, so something about that kind of spoke to me personally and just went, okay, maybe we missed one or two things over the years. Maybe we made a couple of mistakes. Maybe this thing is not as deep and healthy as we thought it was. You know, this thing called church. And I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about church in general. I saw it in America, I saw it all over here, I saw it in our own churches. And it was a bit of a, okay, you know, we need to maybe reevaluate a little bit what we're doing and how we're doing it, and get back to the oil maybe, and figure out what is it that we need to prioritize forever so that we can walk in what the Lord has for us, so that we can walk worthy of Jesus. Right? Isn't that it? How do we walk worthy of Jesus now and for the rest of our lives? What do we do to keep that in place? You know, a story that's kind of been on my heart is Matthew chapter 25. You know, the parable of the 10 virgins, right? You all know the story. And I'm going to read through it very swiftly. It says, Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. So first of all, the fact that they're virgins, the fact that they have a lamp means we're talking about the church. We're talking about believers. We're not talking about unbelievers in this parable, right? Okay, so this is about us. That's the story, because they have lamps. And they are virgins, which means they're pure. And they're expecting the bridegroom. Okay? So this is actually to believers, that this story is about us. And five of them were foolish. The Amplified says thoughtless, silly, and careless. And five were wise, far-sighted, practical, and sensible. For when the foolish took their lamps, they did not take any oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delayed, they all began to nod off and they fell asleep. Right? But at midnight, there was a shout. So at midnight, the shout goes off and it says, "Look, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins got up and put their own lamps in order, trimmed the wicks and added oil and lit them. But the foolish virgins said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "No, otherwise there will not be enough for us and for you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy oil for yourselves." But while they were going away to buy oil, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut and locked. Later the others also came and said, "Lord, open the door for us." But he replied, "I assure you and most solemnly say to you, I do not know you." Right? "I do not know you." My Bible adds nicely, "We have no relationship." That's quite a shocker, right? And it says, "Therefore, be on the alert, be prepared and ready, for you do not know the day nor the hour when the Son of Man will come." Fascinating story, right? It says Jesus telling this parable about the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. The one has a jar of oil, the other ones don't have extra oil. They all nod off, they all fall asleep, right? Now that's a whole sermon on its own, right? Because it could be that the church fell asleep a little bit, right? That maybe we just nodded off a little bit here and there, you know. And we kind of lost track of something. And then suddenly at midnight this cry comes that he's coming. The bridegroom is coming, right? Midnight signifies an awkward hour, am I right? Unexpected time. It's a time when we're sleeping, right? So we're not awake. And the point is that when the cry comes, it's midnight. It means you're unexpected. You're in a deep sleep. You don't have time to prepare for the coming of the king. Either you're ready or you're not. Right? So either you've already been prepared and you live in a state of preparedness, if that's the right way of saying it. So you are expectant of what is to come, or you're not. But that cry wasn't, he did it, it's like a warning shout that went out in the spirit, right? And then later, the bridegroom appeared. So it's not like the cry went out and exactly at 12 he rocked up. It was like this cry in the spirit that says to the church, "Wake up," right? "Wake up." And why? Because something is coming. Okay? The bridegroom is coming. It's not now. The 12 o'clock cry is actually, it's like a cry to arms. It's an awakening cry that says, "Guys, wake up. Like, what are you doing? Something is coming. There is a move of the Lord coming. There is a move of the Spirit coming. And yes, Jesus is returning." But there was still a bit of time between the cry and until he came. Did you see that? There was a bit of a time span because they could talk about stuff. They went off to try and buy oil, etc., all of that. Here's the point. Either you have oil or you don't. Okay? You either have oil in that moment, so either we're prepared for what is coming. And if we're prepared, we have oil, and that lamp is going to keep on burning. That light is going to keep on shining. Revelation is going to keep on carrying us. The anointing is going to keep on doing it. Or you don't. And the issue is that these 5 foolish ladies went, "Okay, can I get some of your oil?" The answer is no, you cannot. Right? Okay, you cannot get my oil. Right? Nobody can get your oil. It's your oil. Right? The oil that you carry in this context is not something that we can share. You either have it or you don't. It's the oil of intimacy, right? It's the oil of a burning relationship with the Lord, right? Oil in the Bible speaks of different things. The oil I want to touch on tonight is the oil of intimacy. It's the oil of walking with Jesus, with a heart that is on fire for the Lord, that is burning with passion, burning with expectation for the coming of the Lord. Because those ladies that had an intimate walk with the Lord, they are the wise ones because they had oil ready. Oil in this context is costly. Oil speaks of my worship. It speaks of my intimacy. It speaks of my walk with the Lord. Right? It speaks of, is He still my first love or not? And one of the things that I felt that I saw in the last 2 years, and you might disagree, is I felt like, have we produced believers that has a relationship with church, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus? Okay? Because that's a problem. It's like somebody said to me the other day, in our villages, it's a weird story, but anyway, I don't want to get sidetracked too much, but in the village that we stay in specifically, we haven't been there a lot this year on purpose. We've been staying out of the villages a little bit, just stuff that the Lord spoke to us. And anyway, so that's what we did. So, but what has happened is the village in which we live, there's only about 500 people in the village, and I said it's small. I've never seen so many people die in 1 year than this year. It is absolutely like, it is so noticeable that all the surrounding villages are talking about it. They had 7 funerals on one day. That is insane. And it's been going on weekend after weekend, 7, then 3, then 2, then 1. It's non-stop, right? So it's these funerals that's going on and on and on. And, you know, it's a very, very always interesting to be around the Causa speaking people just with some of their ideas and so on. And I'm not trying to get into any of that. So what they started to say now with the last funeral, because in 1 week, 2 family members of the same family passed away, all of them in their early 30s, and they'll just drop dead. Nobody really knows what happens to them. They just die. And so what's happening now is they're starting to say, but people are dying because we're not there anymore. So they're going, okay, but you need to come back. You need to stay here, because when you were here, people weren't dying on this rate, right? Anyway, this is my point. My point is that, so they put faith in us, but they don't want my God. They don't want Jesus. Right? So it's like they want the benefits and they want the blessing of what it means when a son of God is in the vicinity, but they don't want the God of the blessing, right? And it's kind of what happened to a lot of people in church. It's like, we love the fellowship, we love the awesomeness, we love that, but how connected are you to the Lord Himself, who is the head of the church, the one who church is about, the big boss, you know? he's that guy. Like, is there actually oil in the lamp in terms of intimacy for the Lord? Because oil was an offering in the Old Testament. If you look at Leviticus 2, you would add oil to your offering, and it was an offering of worship unto the Lord. What does it mean? It means it's costly. The oil of intimacy costs you something. Right? The anointing on your life is a gift. But the oil that you produce for the Lord in terms of intimacy and time spent with Him, that actually costs you. Right? And you either have it or you don't, because what is Jesus' words to them? I'm sorry, I don't know you. I have no relationship with you. Right? I have no relationship with you. It's the same with the guys rocking up and going, Lord, Lord, but we did all these miracles in your name, and He says, I don't know you. What's the point? The oil was still on them, but the oil in them was missing. Right? The intimacy wasn't there. The first love wasn't there. And we cannot be living outside of that space of the intimate, close walk with the Lord, where we have oil that we carry in our spirits, so that we have something to pour out upon our King. Right? And this comes by spending time in the presence, by sowing into our relationship with God. You know, the very next chapter, Matthew 26, has become one of my favorite stories, right? You all know the story. It's the story of Mary of Bethany that anoints Jesus, right? So look at that in verse 6, chapter 26, verse 6. It says, "Now when Jesus was back in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him." It's Mary, it's Lazarus' sister, Martha and Mary. "A woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very expensive perfume, oil, other translations will say, and she poured it on Jesus' head as he reclined at the table." So, here comes Mary, and she's got really expensive oil in her jar, right? And she pours it out upon Jesus. Remember, we're talking the night before the cross. This is the night before the greatest night in history. This is that moment, right? And Mary rocks up and she's like, "Okay, I have some oil. You know, I'm going to pour it out on the King." And obviously he's sitting at table with his people. Right? These are his men. These are his guys, you know. These are the guys. It's the 12. Right? It's serious guys. And one would imagine that they would be very excited about, you know, what's taking place right in front of their eyes. But strangely enough, that's not the case. Right? Verse 8. "But when the disciples saw it, they were indignant and angry, saying, 'Why all this waste?'" It's phenomenal, right? The guys, right, that's been walking with him all this time, a lady walks in with this expensive oil, this perfume, this oil, Matthew 25, oil. She walks out, she pours it over his head, and they go, "What a waste." Right? Isn't that phenomenal? You know, the main guys cannot see what a significant thing is taking place right in front of their eyes. And they look at something and they go, "Oh, this is so wasteful what you're doing right here." Right? It's like, you know, in church when you go and you're like, "I'm going to lock up and just spend the next 5 days with the Lord. I'm just going to spend it in prayer." And people go, "Oh, man, you really need to get out there a little bit more. I feel like you're wasting time." Or you're the guy that's wild in worship and people are like, "Oh, man, you should really just calm down a little bit. Just calm down. You don't want to draw attention to yourself." Like, you know? Or you're the guy that's digging into fasting and praying because, you know, you're just wasting. You're just wasting your time on the King. And people go, "Oh man, you know, there's a lot of souls to be won, you know. You should be doing stuff." By the way, I'm a soul guy. I'm a soul winner. I love that. Right? But if he calls you into the inner room, then you go. If he calls you to his seat, you go. Right? Is the Great Commission becomes more important than the Great Commandment, you have a problem. Right? The Great Commission is important. Agreed? Yes. Final words. It's important. But it's not greater than the Great Commandment, which is love the Lord with all your heart, strength, mind, and understanding. And when we exchange the two, we create an idol out of the Great Commission. Right? And Jesus, in this story, and with the 10 virgins, he's actually speaking against that. And he's saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. Yeah, first commandment, love God. Second commandment, love your neighbor. There's an order here. And when we mix the two up, we become burnt out, tired, disgruntled, annoying Christians. Because we're bitter, and we're angry, and we're disappointed, and we're frustrated with the people, and frustrated with everything, because we forgot what it's about. It's about the great commandment. It's about oil. It's about, do you know Him? And more than that, does He know you? Right? Does He look at you? Does He look at me and go, like with Abram, oh, Abram's my friend. Should I tell him what I want to do with the city of Sodom and Gomorrah? Isn't that beautiful? And the Lord goes, yeah, I'm going to tell him. He's my friend. Come on. Like, what a privilege. But the Lord goes, you know, I've got this stuff in my heart that I want to do here. Yeah, can I trust Abram? Yeah, I think I can. I'm going to tell him. You see, you only get that because you have oil. He had oil. Oil of friendship, oil of intimacy, oil of the presence. He had a relationship with Jesus. And you cannot get that through the laying on of hands. You understand that? That's not something you receive as an impartation. That's something that's awakened inside of you. And there's Malachi 1:10 speaks of it. He says, who will go into the temple, light a fire, shut the door behind him, and not let the flame die? Yeah? Who will nurture the flame? Who will nurture that fire of intimacy with the Lord? Who will shut the door behind him and lock himself into that place and say, I'm not moving? You see? Remember, all thought it's wasteful. But when the disciples saw it, they said, why all this waste? Listen to what they say, verse 9. For this perfume, this oil, might have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Right? Because here's the thing. What they said is that was worth a year's of wages, that perfume. So I want you to imagine you took a year off, or you took all your earnings of the year, and you took that money and you just poured it out on Jesus. You understand what I mean, time and value wise? This is what this lady just did. Other people say that was actually her inheritance, probably. So that was her dowry or inheritance. And she just went and she just poured in one of the most extravagant acts of worship. She just poured it all on the Lord and said, this is how much I love you. You know, that oil represents something that is so deep and so valuable to you that money doesn't really connect to it. But it's an investment of your time. It's something that you feel on a whole different place. Because I can throw money in a basket going around. That's one thing, and it can hurt. It's definitely an offering. But there's something else when you lock eyes with the Lord and you don't let go until you found it. Right? That's something different. And remember what they said. The accusation is, you could have given this to the poor. But Jesus, aware of... my translation says, the malice said to them, why are you bothering the woman? She has done a good thing to me. Verse 11, for you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. You know? So what is he doing? Great commandment, great commission. Great commandment, great commission. Yeah. There's always going to be problems. There's always going to be people to fix. Always going to be people to pray for. There's always going to be. That's never going to stop as long as we are here. I'm sorry. Right? And when revival comes, guess what? You're just going to get to do more of that. Right? But what is he saying? He's like, you're always going to have that with you. But this moment right here that she's created with me, that is valuable. Right? So it's a priority check. It's a priority shift to go back into that. Then he goes on and says, when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. So it's like something about this worship strengthened him for that moment. It's about the burial of a resurrection. So I know it's about custom and all of that. But there's also something deeper. I actually say that because it's spikenard, this oil. It's what they use to anoint kings. It's a very, very costly, very special oil with a very strong fragrance. And what they say is as Jesus would be, you know, the day that he got whipped, right, with the cross, probably what would happen is if you're whipping, because of the strong smell of it, it would have released that smell. Right? So I want you to think about it. Her worship in the day of his suffering released this aroma of glory and of the kingly anointing and of intimacy. And the Lord says, she prepared me for that. What an honor. Right? What a wild moment, and all the disciple men are in there, look like knuckleheads right now. Right? Verse 13, I assure you and I solemnly say to you, wherever this gospel is, you gotta hear this, right? Just listen to these words. I assure you and I solemnly say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told in memory of her. Right? So what just happened? Jesus just went, I just want to put things in perspective to everybody in the room. That's what he's going with his disciples. What she just did, I'm pulling that right next to the story of the cross. And wherever the cross is preached, this story will be preached alongside it for eternity. What a wild honor it is that the Lord just gave Mary. Because what did she do? She poured her life out in worship on the King. And Jesus goes, that's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm looking for. That right there is the key. That's the key. That's the oil. Right? And he says, wherever this gospel is preached, Mary's name will be mentioned. She's in 3 of the 4 gospels, by the way. And the Lord said, that's important to me. That's important to me. You know, how easy, and I'm part of the problem, by the way, how easy do we get, because I'm pretty visionary, so I have a million ideas a day. I'm like, you know, I can see stuff that we can do. I don't have a problem with getting ideas for us to do things. That's not my issue. My issue is to not get ideas. That's my problem, right? I don't mind being in the field. I don't mind working. I don't mind preaching. I like those things. But for some reason, somehow in all of it, something about this got a little bit lost. Something about this got a little bit lost. And what happens is suddenly we run dry and we don't understand why. Suddenly we hit walls in our lives and we don't understand why. I was in ministering in America and Mexico earlier this year. So we're in Mexico and it's a missions conference, and it's like 300 missionaries from all over the world there, and we had such an amazing, privileged, glorious time. So, and in this company of missionaries, there's guys with Iris Global, so they're working in Mozambique where all the craziness is happening right now with the Muslims beheading Christians and skinning them, and you know, all the stuff that's going on there. It's just wild what's happening, and it's just up here. Yeah, it's happening right on our doorstep, and often the church doesn't even know about it. It's quite shocking. It's happening. It's happening to our brothers just there. You know, then there's people from that smuggling Bibles into North Korea, and guys working in China and Afghanistan and Iran, and you meet all these people and you go, whoa, you know, I'm in the company of some pretty astounding, wonderful, phenomenal people, you know. And suddenly like this idea came to me. I'm like, what do you preach to somebody that when he leaves this room right now, he has no guarantee that he's going to make it home alive because of persecution and what's going to come against him, or he's going to be imprisoned, or he can lose his life, you know. What do you preach to someone that's living in that kind of a reality, right? Because suddenly when you're faced with that, a lot of acute things we have to say kind of goes a little bit, yeah, I don't know if that sounds that great anymore. Because this guy might lose his life on the way out. And it's like the Lord challenged me with it. What keeps you going when hell is absolutely breaking out around you? Like, why are you going to keep walking with the Lord? It's surely not the prosperity gospel. Right? That's not it. Right? It's not a cute message about fluffy stuff. That's not going to do it. Right? Because if they're going to chop my head off, it better be for something good. Better be for something that works. And the only answer I can find is, it must be Jesus. It must be that they find Jesus in His purest, most undefiled, powerful, glorious, majestic way through what we share, through what we live. Because only if I have a connection, a relationship, a living, active reality with Jesus in my life, am I going to be willing to not deny Him when the gun and the sword comes my way. And I'm not trying to say this because I want the gun and the sword to come our way. That's not what I'm saying. But the point is, if calamity comes, if challenge comes in our lives, the only way that you're not going to back down is if you found Him in the secret place. And you've touched Him and you felt His touch and you have this oil and you smell the fragrance of your worship coming off of Him and seeing how pleasing that is to Him. But you also receive the beauty of His presence and the aroma of Christ on you, and you have a revelation of who Jesus is that you are willing to go anywhere and do anything for. That is people that commit and fulfills the Great Commission. Because the Great Commandment was number one. Right? They have the oil of intimacy inside of them. And because of that oil, they'll do anything, go anywhere. Because they had an encounter with Jesus. Not with a theological idea. Not with a fancy, you know, help yourself sermon thing. They encountered the person of Jesus Christ. And they're forever changed. And unless that's me, unless that's you, when the storm comes again, and it might come again, right? We're going to be very dodgy and very shaky in that moment. Right? We must find Him like we've never found Him before. And until we have, I want to propose to you, maybe stay in the inner room. Maybe get some oil first before we run outside again. Right? Let's be sure that we run and we give an encounter with the Lord Jesus. Because that's what they're looking for. That's what they need. They need Him. And they need people that smell like Him, that talk like Him, that shine like Him, because you've been spending time with Him. You know Him. You know His voice. You've got oil. You're not unprepared when that cry comes at midnight. You are the ones that has enough oil because you were prepared in the room and in the place of intimacy. You were prepared in the chamber of the heart of the Lord. And you saw His face. And you felt His breath. And you heard His voice. And that makes you different. You know? Peter, I love Peter, by the way. I think he gets a lot of slack because he's such a character. But I love him. Peter is brilliant because he's just so real and he always did the wrong thing. Yet. You know, I love Peter. He's like, you know, Jesus washing everybody's feet. He's like, oh no, you don't wash my feet. He's like, you'll never do that. He's like, if I don't do it, you won't be part of me. He's like, okay, wash all of me. You know, he's like, he's all over the show. He's trying to, you know, get everything right. But this is Peter, right? Peter before the cross, and Peter goes, you know, Lord, this is beautiful. Because it's Peter, right? Jesus is like, I'm going to die, right? I'm going to the cross, I'm going to be crucified. Peter is like, I will not leave you. I will not leave you. And then he adds this little bit. He's like, they're all going to leave you. Because Jesus said, all of them are going to leave me. right? All of you are going to leave him. Peter's like, I won't. So what is he saying? He's like, I just want to tell you, Jesus, I love you a little bit more than the other 11. Yeah. So just take a note there. When your kingdom comes, I'm the guy, right? So I was very going to go, I'm sticking, right? I will not leave you, right? And then we all know what happens. Then the moment comes, and what does he do? He leaves, right? He denies him 3 times. You know, the whole disaster, the rooster crows. It's you know, just Peter's world crashes, right? And Peter doesn't only leave Jesus after that moment. He actually gets all of the disciples with him, right? They're all back to fishing, right? Because that's where Jesus finds them. They're all back to fishing. He just got all of them out of it. He not only left Jesus, he took his men as well. He's like, let's go, right? And they all follow him like sheep, right? Because he's still a leader. So we all know the story. Jesus rocks up. And what does he do with people? You know the story. I've spoken of it, but I want you to hear this part again. He goes, Peter, do you love me? You know the word play there. Do you agape me? That's what he's asking, right? The Greek word agape, which is a godly love. It's an unconditional, undeniable love. And what happens? Because what did Peter do before the cross? What Peter was saying before the cross is, I agape you. Right? It's like this grandiose statement, this grandiose love. And Jesus looks at him and he goes, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter goes, Lord, you know I what? I phileo you. Right? So what? It's the friendship love. So what is... And again, Jesus asked him 3 times. And he's like, no, I phileo you. So what happened? Suddenly, Peter had a bit of a revelation of himself. And he goes, this oil that I thought I had was shaken out of me when pressure came. And if I have to be honest, I do love you. But it's a friendship love, and I wish it was something else, but I don't have that in me right now, right? But what happens, because Jesus is restoring him in that moment, suddenly something starts changing in the heart of Peter. And suddenly Peter has a reality check, and he's like, it's limited to who I am. That's what he's saying. It's not this agape love, this God love, because only God can put that kind of love in us for Him and for people. Right? So it's an intimacy reality check for Peter. You get it? It's like Peter's oil was a little bit less fragrant than he thought. That's what it comes down to. But the minute that he got real with Jesus in that moment, suddenly the shift comes in his life. And now, check this out. Later in Peter's life, right, if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, this is how Peter dies. I want you to see this. Something shifted in his life when he surrendered to the fact that he doesn't have all his ducks in a row, but I love you, Jesus, and this oil of intimacy needs to burn. So it says that Peter is in Rome, and I can't remember the Caesar's name. I'm going to mess it up if I tell you of a governor. And he says, the story comes out that they want to kill him. They want to martyr Peter. And the Christians tell Peter, Peter, you need to get out of Rome as fast as possible, right? And Peter goes after a long back and forth, and he's like, okay, I'll leave the city. So Peter leaves the city. He walks out of the gates of Rome. The story goes that as he walks out, he's worshiping, and he's just praying and walking. And the next minute, Jesus appears right next to the road. And Jesus looks at him, and Jesus goes, Peter, where do you think I'm going? Right? That's kind of the phrase. And Peter looks at him and he's like, I don't know. And Peter realizes that Jesus is not walking out of Rome. He's not. And Jesus' words to Peter is this. He's like, Peter, I'm ready to be crucified again. Right? And when Peter heard it, he turned around and he walked back into Rome and he gave himself up to the king, because he realized what Jesus was saying is that this is the end of the road. I'm not walking with you out of Rome. I'm staying right here. And Peter, out of choice, now that is agape. That is oil. Peter, out of choice, turns around and he hands himself over to the authorities and then says, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Crucify me upside down. Right? So what happened to Peter's oil? it improved. Why? Because of humility, because of a reality check of this is who I am, and I can give what I can give, but it's a real thing. It's like, maybe I wasn't as intimate as I thought I am. Maybe I wasn't the guy I thought I was. And then this challenge hits and he goes, I surrender. And the Lord says, Peter, you phileo me, and that's good enough for me to tell you, feed my sheep, do everything that you're doing. But out of that, something grows, and that flame starts burning, and something happened in Peter's life, that when the next challenge came, he was the guy that said, I'll lay down my life this time. And without any noise, Peter actually became the one that said, I will not leave you. And he didn't. You see, he didn't. Because Peter's relationship with the Lord went into a depth that he never had before. Something changed in him. Because it wasn't me, look at me how much I love God. That's not what Mary did. That's what Peter used to do. Suddenly it's a brokenness before the Lord in terms of my intimacy. And I'm going, Lord, I don't even know how to do this properly. Goodness, I love you. I want to worship you. And I don't want to leave the same. I need to see you. I need to encounter you. I have no idea why I told the Peter story now. But it might be that someone is sitting here and you felt that there was failure. You felt that, I don't know, I'm not good enough in this area or whatever. And I want to encourage you that it's okay. To actually acknowledge that is probably the beginning of the growth in the oil of intimacy. To go, I've got it figured out, but we keep on messing up in our lives with all our mistakes and all our wrongs. That sets us up for failure. Right? But when we humble ourselves before the Lord in the area of intimacy and we just say, Lord, I don't know how to do this. I have a little bit of oil. I'm just going to pour it out on you. And let's see. And the more you pour out that oil, it's amazing what he does, because he refills you. Right? He fills us again. And the oil just keeps on flowing. And suddenly, you're filled and you have oil that doesn't run out. And you're ready. And when the midnight cries comes, you're not the one that fell asleep, but you were actually awake. Because you've been waiting in expectation for the King. Not because of works, not because of escape, not because of anything, just because you want to see His face. You want to see His face. You know? We've got to go back to connecting with the Lord in a way we haven't done before. And even if you don't know how, it's okay. At least say that to Him. And just go, Lord, help me. Help me. And start pouring out the oil. How do you do it? It's just, you just sit with Him and you go, I love you. I love you, Lord. And you just stay there. And when you don't feel the presence, you keep on doing it until you feel the presence. And when you feel it, you stay. And you linger. And when you don't feel it, you get unsatisfied until you feel it. Because we need the presence of the Lord. That's what we need. Right? We must have oil. Must have oil. We must have first love. We must be excited about Jesus. Not just the miracles, but Jesus. Right? And if we can do that, I'm telling you, the church is going to be vibrant and strong. Because it's not going to be about what happens here. It's going to be what happens the whole week with you in your inner room. And then you show up here. And you just bring oil. And you just add to the oil that's in the room. And we start releasing a fragrance unto the Lord. Yeah. We need people that look like Him. Talk like Him. Smell like Him. Feel like Him. Yeah. Everybody in Exodus 19. Everybody got invited up that mountain. Only one went, because the rest were afraid. Only one went in to that dark cloud. The rest were all afraid. Yeah. And only that one pulled heaven the way he did. Because it was about the face of God, friendship with the Lord. I want to challenge you on this and just say, what does the oil look like? You know, is it costly oil that you're carrying? Because he's smelling it. I cannot judge your oil, really. You understand? People, it's not something that people judge. The fragrance is unto him. And you cannot lie to him. He knows the fragrance. And it is costly. It is costly. Not in a bad way, but it takes somebody that's going to press in. It takes someone that's going to say, I'm going to wait. I'm going to watch upon the Lord until something happens. It takes hours in the night praying. It takes time in the Word. It takes building this relationship and a rhythm of relationship with the Lord. And what is hard at first becomes easier later because you've broken through into something new. And then the oil just flows and it gets easier. Because that's also what the oil does. It helps. It's grace. It slides you into the glory. Right? But it takes somebody that says, I'm going to pour my life on the Lord. No matter the cost. Right? And here's the good thing about it. It is an absolute joy. It's weird. It's costly to the flesh. But boy, is it fun to the Spirit. And it's life. And the more you do it, the more you want to do it. And the more you do it, the more you can't live without it. And that's the cry of the Lord, I think, in this season. It's like a people that will know His presence and His face like never before. Like never before. Right? So I want to invite you. I want to open it up to you again and say, like, the Lord is amazing. He loves us. He loves you. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strength. But boy, I don't want to stand in front of Him one day and say, yo, you're a bit low on oil. You know, I don't want Him to say to me, yeah, I saw the stuff you did, but I don't really know you. I don't really know you. I want to be Abram. I want to be Abram. Yeah, I can tell this guy's secrets.